Our scripture reading for today comes from John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20, and this is what it says. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For He knew who was to betray Him. That was why He said, "Not all of you are clean." When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." When I first began to look at this passage with a view to prepare a message on it, I thought that this would be a message on humility and service. I thought it would be a message on humble service. As I looked more into it, it seemed to me that there are more lessons here that ought not to be neglected. If I entitled the message Humble Service and just focused on humility and service, then these other lessons might get neglected. So I just entitled the message Foot Washing. It is a message not really about foot washing so much, but about the lessons from the evening when Jesus washed His disciples' feet. The first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John describe the public ministry of Jesus Christ, and now beginning in chapter 13:1, we enter a new phase of His ministry. Chapter 13:1 begins a private ministry of Jesus to His disciples shortly before His death. This portion of the Gospel of John has been designated the Upper Room Discourse. It covers all of John chapter 13 and 14, and some extend it all the way to the end of chapter 17. We are not told that they are in an upper room in the Gospel of John, but we learn that from parallel passages in the Gospels of Mark and Luke. Jesus had made arrangements with someone in Jerusalem for Him and His disciples to use this upper room to observe the Passover. So Jesus and his disciples are in this upper room eating supper when suddenly Jesus rises from the table, lays aside his outer garments, takes a towel, ties it around his waist, pours water into a basin, and begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus wash the feet of his disciples? He did it as a demonstration of love. Notice the occurrence of the word love in chapter 13, verse 1. In the first 12 chapters of John, the word love occurs 7 times. In chapters 13, 14, and 15, where Jesus is addressing his disciples alone, mostly in this upper room, the word love occurs at least 21 times. So love becomes one of the key words in this discourse. He wants his own disciples to know that he loves them and that the Father loves them with a redemptive love. It is true that the Lord Jesus loves the world in a general sense. God has a benevolent attitude toward the world. It can be seen in his provision of rain and sun and air and food and resources for all people. He can be said to love the world. He has provided for the world in remarkable ways. But so far as redemptive love is concerned, the kind of love that sets itself upon an individual, rescues that individual from damnation, and determines to bless that individual eternally, that kind of love is reserved only for his children, only for Christians, only for believers in Christ. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. His own he loved. Those are the ones he has redeemed, purchased with his own blood, and they belong to him. By his grace, you and I are a part of his own because he has regenerated our hearts and drawn us to himself and granted us faith to believe the gospel. We are his own because we have been bought with a price and he gave himself up for us. Now, in order to be perfectly clear, let me say this. If you are someone who has not come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and relinquished ownership of your life to him, then you are not an object of this love. But if you are someone who has come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and bowed down to him as Lord and relinquished ownership of your life to him, then you are indeed an object of this love. Now, he loved them unto the end. Unto the end can be rendered in two ways. It can be rendered completely, or it can be temporal, unto the end. He loved them completely, or he loved them unto the end. That is to say, he loved them all the way to the cross, where he made that ultimate sacrifice for our eternal salvation. And here in the upper room, when he gets down on his knees and washes the disciples' feet, he demonstrates that love in a tangible way the night before the cross. It's the day before his death, and rather than being preoccupied with his death and sin-bearing and going back to the Father where he came from, he is totally consumed with his love for the disciples. Fully conscious that he was the Lord of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, God incarnate, he still washed the disciples' feet because that's the character of love. Love is selfless. He washes their feet in chapter 13. Then he gives them a farewell address in chapters 14 through 16 in which he articulates his love. Then he prays a high priestly prayer in chapter 17 that expresses his love. And then he dies on a cross which supremely shows his love. So in all of these chapters, he is communicating the fact that his love is never ending. that He will love His own and continue to love them and always love them. And behind everything that happens in these chapters is love. You might say that this section is the revelation of the tender love of Jesus Christ for His own. And because you belong to Him, Jesus is reiterating to you how much He loves you. Philosopher Ludwig Wittgenstein once said that the most significant portions of reality were beyond the grasp of language. The most important of truths have to be shown, not said. If Jesus had given His disciples a formal lecture on the anatomy of love, it would not have accomplished what this simple act of washing their feet did. Why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet? First of all, to demonstrate His love. Secondly, He washed His disciples' feet as a symbol of the atonement. Our teachers who teach children like to use visual aids, and I suppose that our adults who teach adults also use visual aids, just like James Knox Badley did in Sunday school this morning when he used that laptop computer and played a song on it, and when he used that tennis ball with a black hole on the side of it. People like to use visual aids such as charts and overhead projectors and maybe object lessons. I remember a visual aid that I saw in a physics class in college one time that really got my attention. We had been taught in physics class that a magnetic field could stop something like a free-falling guillotine blade. And one of the technicians in the physics department at college built a 30-foot tall guillotine. And he put a watermelon down in that thing where a man's neck was supposed to go. And he let that guillotine blade go, and it came free falling and split that watermelon half in two. It was a demonstration of how a magnetic field can stop a free falling guillotine. And after he put the watermelon in there, he set up a magnetic field across the path of that guillotine blade. And he let that guillotine blade go, and it came free falling down, and it hit that magnetic field, and it stopped just like it had hit an anvil. It taught me the lesson of the power of a magnetic field. Jesus turns this upper room event into a visual aid, a living parable. And when He comes to Peter and Peter says, "You'll never wash My feet," Jesus says to him in verse 8, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with Me. Unless you are willing to bow before Me and allow Me to wash away your sin, you have no part with Me. You have no fellowship with Me. You have no union with Me." That's what He's saying. He is the only way to get cleansing from sin. When Jesus laid aside His garments, that was a figure of His death that would transpire shortly. In John chapter 10, verse 15, when Jesus described His death, He said, "As the Father knoweth Me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down My life for the sheep." Here He rises from the supper and He lays down His garments. Laying down His garments is the same expression He used for His death before when He said, "I lay down My life." And the washing is a symbol of cleansing from sin by laying down His life. Jesus answered Peter, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And if I do not wash you, you have no share with Me." Those answers disclose a spiritual significance which Peter did not see. Later, the meaning would be intelligible to him in light of the cross. As Paul said in Titus 3, 4 through 7, God saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet? First of all, to demonstrate love. Secondly, to illustrate the atonement. And thirdly, He washed their feet as a symbol of sanctification. There is a complete and a continuing aspect of salvation. Salvation is both a completed act and a continuing process. When we speak of salvation as a completed act, that is what we usually call justification. When we speak of salvation as a continuing process, that is sanctification. Justification is defined in the Westminster Shorter Catechism as an act of God's free grace wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Justification is a one-time event, but it is always followed by sanctification, which is a continuing process. Sanctification is defined in the Westminster Shorter Catechism as the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Verse 10 says, Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." When Jesus says, "You are clean, and all that is necessary now is to wash your feet," He's probably alluding to the difference between justification and sanctification. Peter and the other 11 disciples are already clean, except for Judas, and we will talk about him later. They already had their bath of regeneration, but now they needed to have their feet washed for daily cleansing. Jesus teaches in this text that once a person is saved, he does not need to be saved over and over again, but he does need to be continually cleansed from sin. We know that after we receive the washing of regeneration, that we do continue to commit sin. We do need daily cleansing from our sins. We are defiled by living in this world, and so we do need something to cleanse us from our daily sin. So what our Lord is teaching is simply this, that when one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, one receives an eternal salvation. That's the bath of regeneration. You don't need to take the bath of regeneration over and over again. All that is necessary is for the washing of the feet. And I want to tell you that it is our Lord who does both of these works in heaven now. He is the one who has bathed us with the bath of regeneration. And He's the one who washes the feet of His disciples, for He ever lives to make intercession for us at the right hand of God the Father. That is one of the tremendous truths of the Bible. We are washed, cleansed, saved, regenerated just one time. Just once. Never again. Just once. And then, thereafter, day by day, we come to God and ask Him to cleanse us from the sins and weaknesses and failures of that day. Why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet? To demonstrate His love. To give us a symbol of the atonement. To give us a symbol of sanctification. Fourthly, He gave us an illustration that no ritual alone can save. Notice verses 9 through 11. Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Jesus went around the room and washed his disciples' feet. He even washed the feet of Judas, knowing that he would betray him. And he says here, "One of you is not clean." One of those disciples was not clean, meaning one of them had not had that spiritual bath of regeneration. Now, I am certain that Jesus washed Judas's feet, because later in the passage he says, "One of you will betray me," and none of the disciples had any idea who it was. If Jesus had skipped washing Judas's feet, then surely that would have given it away that he was the one. But they didn't know. Judas is an illustration of that person who is involved in the church, who participates in all the activities and rituals, but who does not have a regenerate heart. He mingles with the church crowd and professes religion, but he does not have a work of regeneration in his heart. Jesus was informing us that there will be hypocrites in the church, and he was warning us not to be one of them. Take this warning seriously. If you have not had a work of grace in your heart, then run to Jesus Christ today. Confess to Him that you are not clean. Ask Him to cleanse you with that spiritual bath of regeneration. And then follow Him and stay in communion with Him daily, confessing your sins and being cleansed. Why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet? He did it to demonstrate His love. He did it to give us a symbol of the atonement. He did it to illustrate the difference between justification and sanctification. He did it to illustrate that no ritual alone can save anyone. Finally, He did it as an example of humble service for us to follow. Notice verses 2 through 5. First, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. I don't think that we have grasped the depth of what took place here. Normally, there would be a servant available in a setting like this to wash the feet of the guests. If a servant was not available, then someone else would have to step up and do it, but nobody had done it. None of the disciples took the initiative to do this courtesy. So Jesus, knowing that everything was given into His hands, knowing that He had come from God before the incarnation, knowing that He was the eternal second person of the divine Trinity, and knowing that He would die and that He would be resurrected and that He would ascend back to the right hand of the Father, knowing all of this, even though He is who He is, this magnificently divine Savior, He takes the servant's place. He rises from the supper and He lays aside His garments. He takes a towel like a slave, girds Himself, pours water into the basin, gets down upon His knees, and begins to wash the disciples' feet, and then to wipe them with a towel wherewith He was girded. What condescension! What unselfishness! What humility! The great Creator of us all was on His knees washing the creature's feet. The thing preeminently that Jesus wants them to understand, as He tells us in verse 15, is this: I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. At the heart of discipleship, at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, is a willingness to humble ourselves, even as Jesus humbled Himself. Now, some people have taken this literally, and some churches practice the ritual of foot washing. That, no doubt, could be a very meaningful service, but I don't think that is what Jesus meant. I think it is pretty clear when Jesus told them in verse 10 and 11 that all of them were clean except one, and that was Judas, that He was talking about spiritual cleansing. What was unclean about Judas was the treachery in his heart, not the dirt on his body. The great lesson behind it all is the spiritual lesson. There was a usefulness in foot washing in those days when men wore sandals and walked on dusty roads and their feet got awfully dirty. But Jesus was making a living parable out of this to teach a lesson about spiritual cleansing and also a lesson about humility. The point is to humble yourself and do the things for your Christian brothers and sisters and spouses that pride has been keeping you from doing. The point of what Jesus is saying here is the point that Peter himself understood when he writes his first epistle. And he says in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, "Clothe yourselves with humility." And this is the pattern for us in the Christian faith. Not literally washing feet, but putting ourselves in a posture of humility towards our Christian brothers and sisters. We're to put on the garments of a slave and to serve God and one another. May God's Spirit make these lessons from foot washing clear to our minds and practical in our lives today. Would you stand and let us sing the closing hymn before we dismiss to the fellowship hall across the street for our fellowship dinner?